Knowledge is something that is ever expanding, isn't it? The longer you live, the longer men live, the greater amount of knowledge they have. But I would submit to you that knowledge is not wisdom. And God spends a lot of time in His Word, and especially in the book of Proverbs, of speaking to us about what wisdom should be. It's reported that a man named Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and at the time was probably represented to be the smartest man in the entire world. And in chapter 8, he uses phraseology that mentions a woman referencing wisdom that desires God's best for our lives. 2017 is almost gone, isn't it? And tomorrow, we're going to probably get our checks wrong, aren't we? Because we're going to still write 2017. But tomorrow is 2018, another year before us God has allowed us to have. So I wanted to talk a little bit today, share some thoughts about what godly wisdom looks like. In the introductory part of this, wisdom is described as a counselor of sharing with us a way that we should go. Her instruction is clear, her truth is undeniable, and her judgment is completely sound. And some folks refer to her as Lady Wisdom. Well, I think we can understand why the word lady would be used, can't we? To say the least, right? Especially us guys, okay? But although she's not a real woman, she has a real voice, and it's been echoing through all down through eternity. It's the ideas, the teachings of wisdom. And she cries out to us, as you read through the pages of the Bible, wisdom is expounded and wisdom is presented before us in many ways. And she also whispers very quietly through the lips of the Holy Spirit. As she speaks to her hearts, to those that are believers, those that are in Christ, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, speaks to the very, very recesses of our heart. And she speaks also through pastors and teachers, and she speaks through mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers. Wisdom has a very loud voice if we will only listen to what she has to say. In our world today, in this technological world that I almost think I'm too old for, but I'm right in the middle of it and seeing what wisdom looks like. My gosh, wisdom is everywhere. It's even on the internet. Wisdom is everywhere. All the way wisdom is being expressed through technology, through podcasts and through DVDs and I don't know about maybe Facebook. I'm not too sure about Facebook. But wisdom, some forms of wisdom, is always out in the public eye. Technology is there, and it's also streaming across the quiet corners of your prayer closet, wherever that would be, where God Himself speaks to the hearts of those that love Him and then are loved by Him in an intimate way. But the question before us today is this. Are we listening? I want us to take a look at three little captions or little cartoons that I've got and see where you fall with these. Gary, if you would, put the first one up. We're getting there, gang. Hang in there. See this technology I was talking about? Are you ready? All right. Let me get to where it is. Now I'm going too far. Josh has got this tablet thing down, doesn't he? Well, here's the first one I will tell you as Gary continues to look. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. But wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Can we relate to that? The second one says this. The poorest man on earth who is friends with God is richer than the richest man who is not friends with God. Well, we can agree with that. And this last one is the one, I wish Gary could find this one. This is the one that I relate to so much. It says, "Dear God, I've been very good today. I've had no grumpy thoughts and no swearing, no smacking people in the head, and no whining at all. But I'm about to get out of bed now, so I need your help for the rest of the day." Can we relate to that in processing and looking for wisdom? Well, in Proverbs, I wish you could have seen them, but that's that technology. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, let's look at those verses. Gary, can we put those up there? Time out. Verses 1, maybe we'll sneak those in later, but verses 1 through 11, I believe, describe to us that wisdom itself is attainable. Listen to what Solomon writes. "Listen as wisdom calls out to hear, Hear as understanding raises her voice on the hilltop along the road. She takes her stand at the crossroads by the gate to the entrance to the town. On the road leading in, she cries aloud, 'I call to you. I call to all of you. I raise my voice to people. You simple people, use good judgment. You foolish people, show understanding.'" Verse 6, "Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything is right, for I speak the truth and detest every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome. There is nothing devious or crooked in it. My words are plain to anyone who with understanding, clear to those with knowledge. Choose my instructions rather than silver or gold." Knowledge rather than pure gold. "For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it." Solomon tells us in this writing, in this first part of the passage, that our lives, that she calls aloud in the streets, crying out louder than the noises in the city, raising her voices in public. Wisdom is there. Wisdom is to be heard. God's wisdom is available for us. And God wants us to understand that He is daily extending the call of wisdom to sinners to repent, for believers to look at the reality of righteousness, and for the burdened of life to cast their cares upon Him. For the weary to find rest, the brokenhearted to find healing, and the downtrodden of life to find encouragement. Solomon addressed in this passage two types of people, doesn't he? He addressed people that were simple and people that were foolish. The idea behind the simple is that saying that one not using good judgment. The simple are referred to scripturally as children. We've all gone through that, haven't we? We've all gone through that, and we've made poor decisions in our lives. But the point is this: we were all children once, but now we're not. And we need to make sure that we don't act like children forever. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Paul said it this way. He says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, and I had the understanding of a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me." So I would ask us, I would encourage us, I would challenge us today, so what does it really, and very succinctly, what does it really mean for us today? What's the application for us today? It means, I think, we should, in this particular passage, we should heed the closing part of this passage when Solomon says this. He says, "Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right." Not only are God's words important, and they most certainly are, but they are absolutely right. You can rely on God's word. You can trust God's word. You can literally live your life on what God has to say us. The book of wisdom, or the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, always speaks the truth, and it speaks against every kind of deception. And all we have to do, don't we, today in the world that we live in, as we think back, look at how the world is carrying itself today. Look at the things even in our country, the deception that's there, the true news, the fake news, whatever you want to talk about. Deception raises its ugly head, and the writer in the Proverbs wants us to understand that we need not to be the kind of people that are deceptive. We will always be dealing with deception and probably always with some form of corruption, but there should be no corruption found in us. Our motives should be pure. Even all of us as well-intentioned people, we know that we can maybe fall to temptation, can't we? We know that to be reality, to be truth. But there is no misleading. There is no deception in God and His Word and His truth, and that's where we need to be. Paul speaks of a man called, or not a man, but a spirit called, or a person called Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. This is what how Paul describes Satan. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no wonder his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get their punishment, their wicked deeds deserved. Now John, the Apostle John, said this in 1 John 4, 1 and 2. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit has come from God. For there are many false prophets in the world, and many deceivers that have gone out into the world. In 2 John, in the latter part, the days of his life, John wrote this: they deny that Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. And finally, back in 1 John, he says this: God is light, and there is no darkness at all. So I would challenge us and ask us, what does that mean for us today as we end 2017, as we look to 2018? I believe we have a choice to make. I believe we can either walk in the counsel of the world, the counsel that's riddled with deception and corruption and lies, or we can, and these two words are important, we can accept and apply. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. We can accept and apply the clearest and honest wisdom of God. To put it more succinctly, we can simply do what God encourages us to do. To live in a way that brings glory to Him. To live in a way that we make the right choices that the indwelling Holy Spirit puts upon our hearts and our lives. Well, what is the deceiver? What is one of the biggest deceivers in the world that we live in today? Well, obviously the enemy is a deceiver. But we have the ability to receive and apply God's wisdom and avoid the pitfalls of life. Paul speaks, or one of the greatest allures I believe that people have is probably a desire for money. I don't know if it's a lot of money or a little bit of money, but just the desire for money, money itself. And Paul said this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. He said this: love for money causes all kinds of evils. Now, money's not the problem itself, is it? Having money is not. As you probably well know about the man named Solomon, he was said to be not only the wisest man in the world, but also the wealthiest man in the world. So money in itself is not a problem. But the wrong application of money has destroyed the lives of many men and women. So the issue is not like this. The issue is not having money. The issue is money having you. Those who pursue money as their main focus in life either end up two ways. They end up getting it, and they have nothing else in life, or not getting it, and never being satisfied along the way. See, it's all going to leave, isn't it? It's all going to go. So we need to pursue things in our life that bring satisfaction to us, that bring glory to God, and that last for all of eternity. The idea of putting up that treasure, I don't think it's CDs or $20 bills or anything like that, but in the way that we live and the wisdom that we allow the Holy Spirit of God to give us, that He develops within us, are the treasures that we're able to put up in heaven. Solomon was a man who had a very discerning heart. He could have asked for anything when God came to him. And what did he ask? I think we know what he asked. He asked that he would have a discerning heart to govern his people and distinguish between right and wrong. Parents, if there's anything that you could give your children today, you that are raising children, or people like me and Cheryl that our children are raised, I assure you that the greatest thing that you want them to have is wisdom and understanding and discernment and the ability to make the right kind of decisions for their lives and for the lives of those that they will influence in their lives. Well, application for us today. It means that we must have the right head and the right heart toward money. Money's like this amplifier in the back. When you turn it up, it gets louder and louder and louder. And I submit to you that if you would give $1 million to an alcoholic would drink more alcohol. And if you would give $1 million to a drug addict, they would probably choose to use that money to purchase more drugs. But the Lord tells us that he gives us the things that we need. And anyone that will allow Christ to renew their mind, to receive his wisdom, to have a pure heart, he will bless us with all of the affairs of life. Money should never be our number one pursuit. Is there anything wrong with having money? Absolutely not. It's absolutely not. But Christ in his own speaking in Matthew said this. This is what he encouraged us to do. Pursue God. Don't pursue things. And before you know it, things will be pursuing you. Think about that for a minute. Pursue God. Don't pursue things. And before you know it, things will be pursuing you. Well, in the second part of this passage, in Proverbs 12 through 16, he also says that wisdom is beneficial. Is that, we have it? There we go. Let's look at those verses if we can, Gary. 12 through 16. Yes. I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. All who fear the Lord and hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance and corruption and perverse speech. Common sense and success belong to me. Insight and strength are mine. Because of me, kings reign and rulers make just decrees. Rulers lead with my help and nobles make righteous judgment. He begins to speak to this, to the idea of good judgment, the idea of what that means. Now, Webster says that wisdom, meaning good judgment, is this. It is shrewd in the management of affairs. It's skillful in good judgment in the use of our resources. Now let's think back again to when you came to Christ, to the terminology, you were born again, or you became a new creation in Christ, and all things became new with you. That is when we begin to have the ability, to seek God, the Holy Spirit himself. We begin to receive guidance that we need. We receive the ability to have guidance every day in our lives, to make the right kind of decisions that we needed to make in our lives. I want to talk about a biblical, just shortly, quickly, about a man in the Old Testament named Joseph. You know the story, don't you? Joseph was the youngest brother. He was sold into slavery. He was beaten. The brothers thought he was dead, but God had a different plan for him, didn't he? He really did. And what we see from Joseph is that the wisdom that Joseph had was given to him from God. It was not natural. It was given to him. It was given to him from God to accomplish something that he knew that he could never have done upon himself. Look it was. It was God's wisdom upon his life. Who gave Joseph the ideas when he was in Egypt that he needed to set things in place? Who gave Joseph the idea that there was going to be a worldwide famine where literally millions of people would be killed? Who came up with the idea and that Joseph would be the one that would be used to save millions of people in the sense of a worldwide famine? So what's the application for us even today? It simply means that God's wisdom from his word and his spirit can give us insight and revelation and knowledge and ideas that we might not get any other way. And the only way that wisdom comes from you is through the inspired Word of God, and from you building into your lives the discipline of being alone with God and listening to Him and speaking to Him. And wisdom will bring us benefits that are all of eternity. He also tells us to fear the Lord and hate evil. I don't think very many people today fear the Lord. And I don't mean in a way of that you can't be in close to God, or that he's God's the kind of God that wears cowboy boots and wants to get you in the corner and squash you. I mean a reverential fear of God. That's right. I appreciate that. Reverence, awe of God Almighty that spoke the world into existence, that put the moon in the right place and the sun where it doesn't burn us up and it doesn't chill us down. It gives us just what we need. Fear, reverential fear. Wisdom tells us also that she hates pride. She hates people that are braggarts, evil ways, twisted words. And she doesn't celebrate puffed up arrogance. Humility goes a long way with God. It always will, and it always does. He also tells us this: love for God and love for sin cannot coexist in our lives. I'm not saying that we're completely sinless. I know we're not, because I live in this flesh. I know what it means. But what I am saying is this: there should not be the desire within our hearts to practice sin or be around sin or want to be like that. It should bother us when there's sin in our lives. Love for God and love for sin cannot coexist. And one thing that I would tell you too, as I say this to myself, we must be very careful that we do not harbor sin in our hearts. We must develop the practice of going before God daily, openly, in awe, honoring Him and praising Him, and asking the precious indwelling Holy Spirit of the living God to reveal to us what needs to be confessed and to continue to establish that relationship with Him as He molds us and makes us and changes us all through our lives. So again, what does it mean? What does it mean to us today? It means that the desire of our hearts should be for a clean break from sin every day. Every day of our lives. We should have the desire to want to know God's blessings, to walk in words that say, that live and speak of grace and peace and protection that God offers to us, and the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the health that God gives each one of us, the very breath in our lungs. When we begin to live like that, we are expressing and living in the wisdom of God that God has provided for each one of us. He also tells us in really back in verses 14 through 16, he uses words common sense, the idea of success and insight and strength. And he talked about common sense and success belonging or being part of what wisdom was. You know, it seems to me, or as I've thought about this, we probably all have learned this that a long time ago, common sense, really, in the world we live, it's not all that common, is it? It's really not all that common, even though you would think that it would be. James said this in 1:17, and James is a book also, a tremendous book of wisdom. James made it plain when he said, every good and perfect gift is from God. Now, we know that a lot of things in the world are not good, but everything that is good is from God. There's no question about that. We know that the enemy is definitely not out to do good. He is there, as John says, to steal and to destroy. But he tells us that we should look for wisdom with kings and rulers and leaders, and that God puts these folks in the positions that they're in, but only wisdom allows them to make the kind of decisions that they need to make. So what can we do for our leaders today, even in this crazy time that we're in with the man in North Korea and the man in America and everything else that's going on in this world? We can humble ourselves, we can pray and acknowledge God and seek true wisdom. Praying for God's wisdom to open freely in the lives of leaders, and praying for our own lives that we will live with wisdom, with the people that we work with or that we're with, that wisdom will prevail. Well, verses 17 through 21 tell us that wisdom is to seek God. He says that, I love those who will love me. Those who search will surely find me. I have riches and honor as well as enduring wealth and justice. My gifts are better than gold, even purest gold. My wages better than sterling silver. I walk in righteousness, in paths of justice. Those who love me inherit wealth, and I will fill their treasuries. Folks, God loves us, and he makes that very plain. But he also makes it very plain that wisdom itself will not just fall into our lap. We must pursue. We must pursue God. And God tells us that when we do that, when we acknowledge him, that he indeed, when we do the seeking, he indeed will do the revealing. He will reveal himself. He will give us everything that we need. When should this be done? Think about this just for a minute. Maybe when your day begins in the morning. Some folks, their days begin at 5. Others, it might begin at 10. I don't know. But what's important is this, is that we seek God daily. Because if we seek God daily, we will be prepared for whatever comes our way for that particular day. I think one of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to get us not to have time to do anything. We have time for everything but to pursue God. Listen to this just for a minute. You remember the experience in the garden of Adam and Eve? Sure you do. You remember what happened there. What did the evil one say to Eve? How did he attack Eve? Listen to this. He told her that if she ate the fruit, she would be like God. Now think about this. She was already like God. She was already created in the image and after the likeness of God. The point is that we don't have to compromise our values or our integrity to get ahead. Our success and the added benefits that we have as Christians is a clear conscience and a free heart and a peaceful soul. He also talks in this passage about that God is bigger than money, and that the good news is that we're not excluded by that. He says this. He says that if you live your life God's ways, you can most likely be strong, and you can be maybe even financially stable. But more importantly than that, if we live in wisdom, we will have a sound mind, can most likely have a close-knit family, and a better understanding, really, of what true success can be in life. God's wisdom is so much more than silver and gold. He also talks about a righteous road. And you know, you've heard this a lot, I'm sure, that there was a time when a man's word was his bond and his handshake was a binding contract, when people meant what they said and said what they meant. Well, we live in a time right now, don't we, where political correctness or the fear of offending anyone has caused people to avoid absolutes. Wisdom says that she leaves riches to those who love her. The reason that God wants you to walk upright and become the person he wants you to be is to maximize your potential in life so that he can bless us. Now think about this, parents, in the way that you live and the way you conduct yourself and the decisions you make so that you can be a blessing to your children, and that the righteousness and the way that you live, that your children can be a blessing to their children. That's what God wanted with the nation of Israel all the time when he said their hearts left them and they were gone, and God kept calling them back, calling him back to righteousness. verses 22 through 31, the author or the writer Solomon says this: wisdom is to know Christ. And he goes on in this passage and he begins, let's look at it real quick because I know we're running out of time. Let's look at this and what he had to say. And to me, thinking about this too, I believe this is a foreshadow of some of the representation of who Christ is and was. Look at these verses. The Lord formed me from the beginning, before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past, at the very first, before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills I was born. Before he made the earth and fields and the first handfuls of soil, I was there when he established the heavens, when he drew the horizons on the ocean. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established springs deep in the earth, and I was there when he set the limits of the sea so that they would not spread beyond their boundaries, when he marked off the earth's foundation. I was the architect at his side. I was his constant delight, always rejoicing, always in his presence. And how happy I was when the world he recreated, how I rejoiced with the human family. When you read about all the creation and all the things that God did, and you think back to the Genesis account, you can see maybe a little foreshadowing of who Christ is, of the purpose of Christ. Not only does it say that Christ was there before the world was, or that the wisdom was there before the world was recreated, but look at this. Lady Wisdom was there before, and she was also there during. Wisdom truly can be seen as God's architect. You look through the scriptures and you see the fact that how the tide comes in, the tide goes out. You look at night and you see the stars and how they were planted and positioned, and you just see the creativity of wisdom, the perfection of creativity of God and the wisdom that was in that. Paul said in Colossians, verse 1, chapter 19, he says this: he prayed that believers would be filled with the knowledge of will. Believers, put your name there. Of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. James encourages us in this way: if you need wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you. Solomon, Paul, and James, I don't think they were writing about human wisdom, do you? They were writing about the access that we as believers, we as Christians, have to super knowledge, the super acknowledgement of wisdom through the indwelling Holy Spirit that God gives to each one of us. Each one of us. God is able and willing each day of our lives to fill us with wisdom. And then as we close, in verses 32 through 36, wisdom is to live for God. Some of the words that are in these verses are listen and follow, joyful ways, find life, wise, responsive, and favor. Look at these verses. And so, my dear children, listen to me, for all who follow my ways are joyful. Listen to my instructions and be wise and don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at the gates. The gates of the city, no gates in Waverly, but there's still a lot of area. That's what it's referring to there. Waiting for me outside my home. Forever who finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves, and all who hate me love death. Wisdom tells us that if we embrace her, we will be most blessed. Why? Because God only wants the best for us. He wants to bless us. No loving father wants their children not to be blessed. No loving mother wants their child to grow up and live and make decisions that really are a mess. I wrote here, he will not bless a mess. And that's why he wants us to live our lives with principles. And he doesn't want us to live with self-control and discipline because we know that we could easily squander our lives away or make the right kind of choices. I go back to the point I want us to understand in our understanding of God, that God is a God of mercy and love. He's a God that we are to revere and we are to hold in awe. But he's also a God who describes himself as Abba. He calls himself Daddy. He's also a God that allows us to draw near and close to him. What better thing could we do in 2018 as First Baptist Church if we all begin to draw close to God, to acknowledge him and worship him? He wants to bless us. He also says that who finds me finds life. You know, folks, whether you debate of whether we're free moral agents or not, there is something that says that we are able to make decisions. And we can either choose to accept God and his ways, or we can reject him. And the scriptures teach us, whosoever will also come to him, that God in no wise will cast out. Why do you think Solomon talks about real life? It's the kind of life that God intended for us to have. Walking with God is the most important thing that could ever happen in the life of a Christian. And it's something that we have to decide to do every day. Real life, also, if God just really saved us to keep us from hell, and we know we're so grateful for Christ, and we're so grateful for his death and for his resurrection and his shed blood. But I think it's more than that, because he could have taken us on to heaven. But I believe he intended more for us to do than just to miss hell and just to know that we're going to heaven. There needs to be purpose in our lives. If you have breath, there's still purpose in your life. There are still things that God wants you to do and desires that you do. There's potential locked up in each one of us, in the diversity of gifts that we have, in the diversity of who we are. And that's the reason, the purpose that's flowing through us is to serve God and serve others. I like this. I found this in preparation of study. I want you to think about this. It has been said that the richest soil on the planet is found in cemeteries. Why? Because of all the people who die full of purpose and potential. Countless cemeteries, eternal, have been buried. Countless riches, internal, have been buried in cemeteries all over the world. The admonition is this. Don't let it happen to you. Determine to die empty. Make a decision today that will change the rest of your life. Solomon stated in the last part of this, he said that when you reject wisdom, we do damage to our very soul and we're flirting with death. This type of death, in some ways, the Christian will be in heaven with God, but it's bigger itself than physical death. So that brings us to the point of this. Tonight is the last day of this year. Does anybody here make resolutions about what they're going to do or not do for the coming year? Nobody? Nobody. I saw one hand up. I don't make resolutions either, but when I was looking through this, I thought, you know what, FBC, we together, if you choose to accept these, we can make some resolutions today, right now. Wisdom resolutions for 2018. So I got four of them. We're going to read them and look at them. You can see if they are something you want to do or you don't do. Gary, put the first one up. Here we go, church. God, by my Father, I declare by faith that I will seek you early in the morning. Before I face the day, I will take time to seek your face. Wisdom is operating in my life, and she will give me a healthy understanding of who you are. I want to seek you with my whole heart and make a difference where you send me. Wisdom resolution number two. God, my Father, I thank you for teaching me what is right and what is wrong. And I resolve by faith to cleave to what is right and resist all wrong. I will not pursue unrighteous success or ill-gotten gain. I will walk upright before you. I will not compromise my values to get ahead. I desire, Lord, to walk a righteous road with a clear conscience, with a peaceful heart, and to live the life you desire for me to live. Number three. God, my Father, I thank you for making all wisdom and spiritual understanding available to me. My declaration by faith is that I have from you the ability to have perfect knowledge of how to face every situation in my life. I am equipped, I am enabled, and empowered by your indwelling Holy Spirit to operate in your wisdom. And the fourth resolution for 2018 is this. God, my Father, I know you are the Creator and I am the creation. I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die so I could live. I have accepted him as my Lord, and because of Jesus, I have eternal life with you. I know that your work on earth is not done. I declare to you by faith that I desire to be all that you would want me to be. My purpose and my potential are fulfilled in Jesus. May my life glorify your holy name. If we'll come and now come have a song of encouragement. You know, maybe some here today that have never taken Jesus. And I would encourage you today, if you've never taken Christ in your life, that today, before you enter into 2018, that you indeed would take Christ for your life. And I pray that this little message today pertaining to the wisdom of God would be something that would encourage us as we celebrate tonight, as we celebrate another year of life that God's given us. Brother, while standing, please.